as I mentioned, Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27 this morning, and about the subject of conflict. Now, those of you that know a little bit about our ministry, you'll know last year we faced some very difficult situations because of a conflict. There was a conflict in the city of Jos that started amongst just a few people. Some Muslims were concerned about the outcome of a local election. You would consider like the mayor and the town council and those things. And they didn't like what was going on, and they began to stir things up. And a small conflict got blown into huge proportions where there was over 500 people that was killed in the city I live in. Huge sections of the city had been set on fire. Car dealerships, you know, they had doused cars with gasoline and set car dealerships on fire. And it spread from the Muslims attacking others to Christians now attacking the Muslims. And I was heartbroken when I saw Christians behaving in ways that we should never behave like. You know, the Muslims were setting fire to the churches and the Christians were setting fires to the mosques. Those over 500 people that were killed were not all Christians. Many of them were Muslims. And this conflict started with just a few. Just a few individuals. You know, wars have been fought around the world because of a small conflict. You know, we're taught in the book of James, chapter 4, you know, where do quarrels and conflicts, you know, battles come from? These smaller battles within the bigger war. Where does it all come from? It comes from in here. Our own selfish desires. And yet the thing I want to look at this morning specifically, how do we handle that? What do we do when these things come up? Because they do come up, and they will continue to come up. As long as we're this side of heaven, our sin nature is here. It's with us. And we have to deal with it. And the best way to deal with it is to look at the Word of God and say, that old cliche, what would Jesus do? What would he do? How would he handle this? So let's look, if we could, at Luke 22, and just a little bit by way of background. Think about the fact that this passage, this Luke chapter 22, comes about after the Lord's Supper has been instituted. The 12 disciples have sat, you know, actually almost reclined or lied on the floor around a very low table and shared a meal together. And Christ had instituted communion and he shared with them a very close time of fellowship. And Jesus had mentioned to these men about his betrayal. And as these men were beginning to talk about that betrayal, no, not me, I would never do such a thing. Somehow it moved from, no, I would never do that, to subtle little movements. I'd never do that. I'm better than that. I'm beyond that. Well, as a matter of fact, maybe I'm the best. Maybe I'm the greatest. And that's where we pick up in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You know, what a beautiful story to think about. These 12 men that had lived together and traveled together and shared meals together and been involved in ministry together. I mean, there was times they were together 24/7. And this disagreement kind of bubbled up to the surface, kind of from almost a positive situation where they were saying, I'd never betray you, Lord. It couldn't be me. I'd never do such a thing. And it somehow moved to this very negative thing of competition. And this wasn't the first time it happened. I don't know if you're anything like me. As I read the Word of God and I think about some of these individuals, I tend to put them on a shelf, almost as if I'm idolizing them. And yet the reality is, they were men. The apostles were men that followed Jesus. He chose them and he gave them an incredible ministry. But you know what? They were just like you and I. And this conflict about who was the greatest, it had come up once before in chapter 9. Almost the very same thing. Who was the greatest? Who was the best? Who was top dog among the 12? And how did Jesus respond? Well, I want you to think, first of all, just on this first verse of 24. 24, and also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. You know, disagreements are inevitable. You know, there's no way we can totally avoid division and disagreements amongst us. But it's how we handle them when they come up that's important. What are we going to do with that disagreement? May I suggest we need to be committed to not being caught up in competition. Be committed to not being caught up in that whole cycle of one-up you. You know? Well, I did this. Well, I did this. Well, I've been here. I've been there. I know this. Well, I know that. I've got a bachelor's degree. I've got a master's. You know, we need to be committed to just serving Jesus Christ. This little word, dispute, this word dispute here, it's kind of interesting. When you look at it in the Greek and you understand, and I by no means am a Greek scholar, but there's these incredible study tools that we can take the Greek and learn the meanings of these words and study it and come to realize this word dispute actually comes from two Greek words, one of which is friendship or friends, and the other is simply conquest or victory. So friends that are trying to have a conquest or victory over each other. And that's what that word dispute means. And that's what was taking place here. Two born-again believers, two Christians, trying to figure out who was top. And you know, how often isn't that what disputes are about? Who's top? That dispute that over 500 people were killed. Do you know that's really what it was about? Who was going to be the community leaders in Joss? Were they going to be Christians or Muslims? Over 500 people lost their lives. 500 people. It breaks my heart. In ministry, in the church, do you know how oftentimes these small disputes about who's top, who's leader, do you know how these small little things can get blown up into a huge thing that can divide a church? It's heartbreaking. It shouldn't be so. So we've got to think about how do we counteract it. And as I said, be committed to not getting caught up in the competition. You know, the clash between these two men was about who was the greatest. Who was the greatest? And that simple word, greatest, you know, many of us would say, well, you know, I'm not like that. I don't seek to be the greatest in the church. I don't have to be top dog, but let me suggest to you that word, as you really begin to study it, you know, it's used 44 times in the Bible. And, you know, 25 of those 44 times are really not greatest, but greater. I don't have to be greatest, but I'm a little bit better than you. And it goes on, too. Do you know, it's also used in the Bible in terms of largest, bigger, weightier, older, more mature. So I'll suggest to you, maybe we'll say, well, I've never been in one of these kind of situations where I'm trying to be greatest, but do you find yourself in situations where you're saying, well, we should do it this way because I'm older. I carry more weight. I'm more mature. We should do it my way because. And one of the most interesting things about this whole disagreement, this controversy, this dispute about who was greatest or more weighty, wasn't necessarily about who actually was or who had the education or the accolades, but about who Jesus regarded, who appeared to be the most superior, who had the appearance of it. You know, it's interesting to think how often we think about how we're perceived by others. Do you know, in Nigeria, simply because I'm a white person, I am perceived to be wealthy. You can't imagine the number of people that knock on our compound gate asking for food, for clothing, for money, because, well, you're a white guy. You're all rich. You came from America. You must be a rich guy. Do you know, our first year in Nigeria, we were robbed by five gunmen coming into my home, in my own home at gunpoint. And their perception was, well, you must have dollars here. You're a rich American. You must have a gun here because you're an American. And I said, look, I don't have a gun. Your perception of me is wrong. I didn't come to Nigeria to shoot people. I came to share with you about the love of Jesus Christ. And you know what that armed masked bandit said to me? He said, oh, you're a Christian? So are we. And, you know, I'm looking at him. I'm laying on the floor, and he's got a gun in my head. And I look at him, and he could tell by the look on my face, like the perception of me looking at him at that point. And he's like, shut up, put your head down, put your head down. And don't we get all caught up in this perception? We're concerned and worried about what other people think. What other people think become more important than the reality. You know, I could share all day with you these crazy stories of life and ministry in Nigeria, but I want you to know I'm just like you. I face these conflicts. My sin nature. Yeah, you know, Paul talked about it in Romans 7. I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do, and I struggle. And I struggle with this same thing about conflict. I'll catch myself at times wanting to be the one in authority, the older one, the weightier one. And, you know, sometimes if we would just stop and be committed to not being caught up in that, could we stop the conflict right then and there? Nip it in the bud. Could we say, not my will, but thine? Could we look at one another and say, you know what? Could we begin to apply some of the spiritual warfare lessons the pastor has been teaching? Could we begin to apply some of the one another's found in the Bible? Holding each other, holding one another as more important than ourselves. Could we eliminate some of this competition? Could we begin to seriously think about how shallow we really are as people, how insecure we can be, and say, you know what? I'm being foolish here. I'm being foolish. There's often times in ministry and situations that I find myself in where I really have to work at making the pastor of a church in Nigeria feel comfortable around me. They tend to think, oh, he's got a great education in America, and he's had all this stuff, you know, at his disposal, and here he is here, and I just simply share with them, it's like, look, you got to understand, I just came to serve Jesus Christ. That's all I'm here to do. You don't need to treat me special. You don't have to give me some position of honor at a table or on a pulpit. Please, let me just come to serve. And it goes against the grain of Nigerian people. They want to put men of position, give them honor and respect. And although that's important, we need to respect our elders, especially our pastors. But we also need to comprehend that they're not above service. They're not above service. Do you realize the service that pastor presents to you each Sunday in studying the Scriptures, bringing it to you in a format where you can just take it in, you can consume it, and let it be applied to your life? He spends time studying to feed you the Word of God, almost like a mother bird who eats and begins to digest the food and gives it back to her flock, partially digested. And that's what pastor has done as a service for you. And that's what we should be doing in service for others. Today, you have an opportunity to go out and serve your community. How exciting that is. And you know what? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid you have nothing to share. You do. You have tremendous things to share. Just share with people about what God's done in your life. That's all you got to do. How He's changed you. Maybe a simple scripture verse. Maybe just talking about God's incredible love. Maybe about a mistake you've made and how God forgave you and loves you. Something that people can relate to. Jesus didn't say you all have to be Bible scholars. He said, and you shall be my witnesses. Simply tell people what you've seen, what you know, what you've learned. So get out there today in this community and share. Be a part of it. You know, I love the way how Paul made himself vulnerable. He was honest with people. He didn't pretend to be some big man. And although my outfit lends itself to being a big man, the name of this is called Baban Riga. And in Hausa, it means big man. And it takes kind of a big man to wear 10 yards of material on your body at one time. I mean, you kind of got to move around to really get it to hang. But Paul didn't do that. You know, look with me just for a minute quickly, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And I promise you, I won't make you turn too much, but, you know, I love to hear the sound of the pages of the Word of God being turned. You know, I just absolutely love it. Because my goal, my position here is just to say second what God said first. And that's what we need to be doing. So looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit. Demonstrating. I stand before you today as a demonstration of the Spirit of God at work. I really, quite honestly, do you know the first times I got up to preach, I'd had my message all printed out in front of me, and I read it just like this. I was terrified. And I comfortably stand before you today because of the Spirit and power of God. And He'll do that for you today in this outreach. Trust Him. Rely on Him. Have faith. Look at what Paul did. He said he stood before them trembling, unsure of what to say. He didn't have a persuasive argument. Give it a try today. Don't feel like you have to be top dog. Be committed to not being caught up in competition. Be committed. And you know that this section, it moves on. And Paul showed us also that he didn't have all the answers. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about, Philippians chapter 3, he says, not that I have already obtained
all this.
But he presses on. And not that I've already been made perfect, but I press on for the prize of the upward call. You know why? He was just going about doing what God had called him to do. And that's all you got to do. You don't have to worry about being the best or being first. Don't get caught up in that. And that naturally moves right in to the next verse from 24 to 25. Because in, let me flip back to chapter 22, verse 25. And it says, "And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them." You know, if you're not working at being caught up in the competition, and you're not trying to be top dog, and not trying to be the best or perfect or flawless, you know why? You need to think about not being involved or being careful about compulsive control. Do you know, when you get into a situation where you have a little bit of authority or a little bit of position, naturally, as men and women, you want more and a little bit more. It's almost compulsive. We want to take the reins, so to speak, and take control. We can't do that. We have to be careful about compulsive control. It teaches us here, and Jesus said to them that the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. This word, lord it over, means to be master, to be in control, to be the one that has authority. And he goes on, the kings and the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. Meaning to be ones that are good or are going to benefit people, that are going to be the ones that are to be respected and to be rulers. Respected because look at the good I'm doing for you. But we need to be careful about that compulsive control. Do we really want to be rulers or to be respected? Are we really looking to make a difference? Or are we just looking to make and meet our demands? Are we looking for power? Are we controlled by pride? What is it that is at the bottom of all this? Do you know, you've got to think about that. You've got to think about that. You know, we have to be careful of this compulsive control. I have a simple practice. Every time I get up to preach the gospel in Nigeria, I'm privileged to see hundreds, if not thousands sometimes, come to Christ. And do you know how easy it would be to get a swelled head and say, look at what I'm doing? And you know what I do consistently every time before I climb the platform in Nigeria? I take a few minutes and just pray and say, God, this is all about you. This is all about you. Whatever you're going to do today, help me to just be a servant. It's not because of my preaching or my persuasive words or my Bible background and education. It's because of you. You who have done a good work in me. You who's called me and equipped me with the spiritual gifts to do what I'm doing. Lord, don't let me get a big head about all this. May it be about you. And God so honors that. And today, when you go out for this community, take that prayer. Do that same thing. Say, Lord, it's not about control or having to be dominant, being top dog, or be in charge of the conversation, or come out looking more intelligent. It's simply about sharing the truth that we're all sinners. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. And we need to share that message. There's people all around the world that need that message. They need to hear it. People need what you have. And you simply got to open your mouth
For how will they hear unless you tell them? You got to open your mouth and speak. It's God's work to save them, but it's your job to be His mouthpiece. And it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable what can happen. You know, it says here in verse 26, but it is not this way with you, that, you know, you're trying to be in control, that you should lord it over them. But the one who is the greatest among you must become the youngest. Do you know, can you remember back to growing up? You always wanted to be older. You wanted to be more mature and have more opportunities and advantages and responsibilities and maturity. And here the Bible says just the opposite. You must become like the youngest. The youngest. You must become like the little one. Like the small one. The one without a lot of accolades. You must become like a servant. Not the one being served or waited upon, but the one doing the serving. You know, I can't help but think about what went on here. You know, it doesn't give us the story of this in Luke, but in John chapter 13, Jesus moved beyond talking about this and demonstrated it. Because you know what he did? He removed his outer garments, much like what I'm wearing now, and maybe even removed the lower shirt and was left in what would be considered his underclothes. And he wrapped a towel around his waist. And you know what he proceeded to do? He went beyond just serving food or service. He took the lowest job there was to be had. You know what he did? He washed the disciples' feet. Our Lord, our God and Creator, knelt down in his undergarments and took a basin and a towel and washed the feet of the disciples. Whoops. Caught in my clothes. And, you know, in America, you almost don't have a comprehension of what that is all about. But, you know, in Nigeria, there's almost 10 months out of the year we get no rain at all. And most people travel by walking. And the most common footwear is flip-flops, sandals. You cannot imagine how dirty your feet are by the end of the day. When I go into the market and I wear my flip-flops, you know why I wear my flip-flops? Because there's open sewers in the markets. And people go into the bathroom right there, and the rotten vegetables get dumped there. The blood from animals being cut up and being ready to be sold runs down in to the street and into the gutter. And you're walking through this. And by the end of the day, you can't imagine how filthy your feet are. And if you don't wash them by the end of the day, I mean, it's going to smell pretty bad. And you know what Jesus did? Just what I showed you a second ago. He knelt down and did the job of the youngest, of the least. God did that as a demonstration of service. He did that for the disciples. And that moves right on into my next point. We need to be content with copying Christ. Not just learning about Him and being a follower, but copying Him in our life, in our minds, in our thoughts. Do you know, as you study the word Christian, you know what it means, don't you? To be a little Christ. To be a carbon copy. To be maybe some of you are old enough to remember the old copying machines, the mimeograph,
where you'd make a carbon copy. But as Christians, that's what we are to be. We are to be a carbon copy of Jesus Christ here on earth today for people to see. And we got to be content to copy him. Not to be top dog, to be in control, be compulsive about that control, to not be caught up in the competitiveness, but simply to copy Christ. And listen to what he says in verse 27. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Well, in man's mind, of course, the one who's reclined at the table being waited on must be greater. That's the way it is. You've earned the position of honor and respect. But he goes on to say, is it not the one who reclines at the table who is greater? But he says, but I am among you as the one who serves. Can we begin to copy Christ? Can we begin to think about putting away conflicts with a simple copy Christ? How can I serve this other person? What can I do to serve them? I don't like this situation. I'm not happy about what's going on, but I'm not going to get caught up in the competitiveness. I'm not going to let compulsively control me. I'm simply going to copy Christ and try to serve this other person. And if you skip down several verses in chapter 22, you'll see even what Jesus Christ said himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. You know, the best way to copy Christ is to ask yourself that question. Not my will, but thine. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Do you know, just this past Christmas, I got a phone call on Christmas Eve. And it was the State Security Services of JAS, the SSS. And it kind of plays games in your head about SSS, you know, thinking of the Nazi Germany. And they called me and they said, we want you to come and see the SSS commander. And I'm like, why? What's this all about? Well, you need to just come down to the offices and see him. And I'm like, it's 3:00 Christmas Eve. What's going on here? And, you know, my wife and family are like, you can't go. You can't go down there. They'll arrest you or do some crazy thing. And, you know, the whole time I'm praying, it's like, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? And I thought to myself, it's like, you know what? If they found my phone number, they can find me. So I called a friend in church and I said, you know, I'm not really sure what to do. I'm not sure how to handle this scenario. And he said, well, it's legit. The SSS really, you know, they have a right to tell you to come in and you need to get there and see them. He said, but don't go without me. Let me come and be with you. He sought to serve me and help me in this situation. And praise God. And in the process of talking to my friend Bullis, I got off the phone and I was kind of waiting for him. And I admit I was a little nervous. I mean, what's going to happen here? I'd heard of stories where the SSS had arrested people and kept them for several days in prison. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm going to sit in prison for Christmas. This is interesting. But God, what do you want me to do? I can't run from this. There's no point. They can find me. And I just kept telling myself that in my mind. Lord, what do you want me to do? You know what God was doing behind the scenes? My friend Bullis happens to have an uncle. His uncle used to be the director of the SSS. And he just happened to be in Joss instead of at the Capitol. So Bullis called his uncle and said, hey, I don't know what's going on, but the SSS director, who's a Muslim, called Bob and wants to see him. So Nuhu, the previous director, called the current director and said, what's up? What's going on? Why are you calling this missionary to come see you? Well, we need to question him. He was preaching in church about the recent conflict in Jos and telling people how to prepare themselves for that kind of conflict. And it got back to us, and we don't like it. But you know what I got to tell you? You know how I was telling people how to prepare for it? You got to know Jesus Christ. You got to be born again. And your neighbors got to know Jesus Christ. And they got to be born again. And you got to have faith and trust in Christ. And that was my message. So I was almost arrested for preaching in a church. Somebody in the church must have went back to this SSS man. And I tell you all this simply to say, the whole time I'm going through it, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, how can I serve you in this? What can I say? And it worked out. I didn't have to go. I didn't get arrested. God worked behind the scenes through a man who I later sat down and had in our home for a meal. And just what an incredibly godly man knew who was. Just a quiet man. He's in a position of leadership within the government. He's on a special attachment to the governor of Plateau currently. And he just quietly will work behind the scenes, not looking to be noticed or be fussed over, but to just serve. A man that has an incredible education, who's traveled all over the world, who wields incredible power, served me Christmas Eve. Somebody I didn't even know kept me out of jail so I could be with my family on Christmas. Are we willing to serve like that? Are we willing today to go serve? I know what it's like to be busy. Your kids have started school. You've got projects from work and projects in the yard, getting ready to prepare for winter. There's so many things to do. I know what it's like. But today, could you set aside some time to go be a part of this community event? To just go serve your community for Jesus Christ. Just a little bit of time. You know, a clear sign of a person's spiritual maturity and growth is simply, how are they treated, or how do they behave when they're treated like a servant? Do you know, when you think about it, if we're called to be servants of the Most High God, how do you behave when you're treated like one? When you're treated like the waiter, like the one that cleans the bathrooms, when you're treated like a servant, how do you respond? Do you respond the way Jesus Christ did? With love and compassion? Or do you respond with, wait a minute here, I don't deserve this? Do you seek to take control? Do you let that compulsive nature of wanting to be in control, do you let it take over? Or do you put it aside? Do you let that competitive nature bubble up? Or do you say no? I suggest the best way to deal with the competitive nature is not get caught up in the competition, to be careful of compulsive control, and simply be content with copying Christ. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I'll close here. I'll start with verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation in love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Jesus Christ. How to handle conflict? Have this attitude in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Could we just close this section in a word of prayer, and I'll turn things back over to Pastor. Could we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior, we so thank you for what you have done in sending your Son Jesus Christ and for giving us your word for guidance and direction. Lord, my earnest desire for every man, woman, and child in this room today is to not just be tickled by your word or challenged, but to move out of here today changed. That your word would prove to be powerful and effective, and that it would bring about within us greater compassion for the lost, a greater desire to serve this community, and a heart of love and compassion like that of your own Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to love the lost. Help us to not be competitive. Help us to not seek control. Help us to be content with copying you. We love you, Lord, and help us to show it, not just with our lips, but by our very lives. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.